Thank you, Betty and Anna. I was just asking our brother if he wanted the children to stay in, and perhaps we'll try it, have the children listen, and if it becomes too heavy or whatever, we can ask them to leave. But I think we'll try it. I like the children to stay. I don't want somebody who can be a part of it to miss the message this morning. For those who do not know, our brother, Dr. Ron Williams, is the director of the ministry at Hepzibah House in Warsaw, Indiana, and he's also a pastor of the Believers Baptist Church there. He's been here once before. We've enjoyed his ministry. There are many things in the back there which are free. Some are costly. We ask you not to exchange finances today. You sign in honesty and honor, and then later on put that money in an envelope, and we can see to it that he gets that money. Thank you so much. We won't take any more of his time. I'll turn it over to him to minister the word of God to us. Dr. Williams.
Say just one other thing, that our brother's going to stay here tonight. He's at our home. He came in last night, and we had an enjoyable time of fellowship around the breakfast table. He will be with us at noon today, and if somebody would like to share fellowship with him tonight after the evening service, please see us, either my wife or me, and we'll make that arrangement. God bless you.
Thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Good to see your friends here for this service. For a preacher, it's always a blessing when people come back. Turn, if you would, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, an epistle written by the great apostle right around 65 A.D. to his Gentile son of the faith, Brother Titus. Brother Titus must have been a young man of singular character. The reason I say that is because of where Paul sent him. He sent him to the island of Crete. And the citizens there were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's not just gossip. That's what they were. How'd you like to start your church there? Well, that's where he said Titus. Let's begin our reading here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's teaching. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged men likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray together. Father, we love Thee this morning and thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that Thou would receive the sacrifice of our lips, even praise unto our God. And Lord, help us now. We live in a sin-cursed world. Thy creation is groaning in travail right now, waiting for that curse to be lifted. And as we walk our pilgrim way, we are so much aware that we're a part of a remnant, that we live in dangerous, perilous times. Equip us, help us, encourage us, Lord, to be salt and light in this evil and untoward generation in which we live. Help us through Thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed when we read this passage that it took one verse to help the men, three to help the ladies. Some have called that disparity to my attention and have asked, well, why does it take three times as much material to help the ladies as it does the men. And I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. The pastor told me he knows why. So after the service, you can ask him, because he assured me he knows why that is. But we're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, you fellows are welcome to listen in if you'd like. And any man who doesn't show up tonight is a coward. Here we have things becoming to a woman. You know, I wish you were a fly on the wall or a mouse in the corner when we enroll a new student at Hephzibah House, because you'd see some amazing things. You'd see some girls that have this pierced, that pierced. I mean, I wonder how some of these kids get through a metal detector, you know. And some have iridescent colors, you know, and some shaved off, and some look and act and dress and sound like a guy, but they're not. They're a girl. And almost all of them, universally, they've got enough paint on to cover a wall. But one of the first things our staff ladies do is pop them in the shower, and after that shower, there's a girl underneath all those layers. It's very unusual. Now, you might say, well, why does a youngster look so bizarre? Why would they do that on purpose? Well, I think you know if you just stop to think about it. Have you been by your local government high school in recent times as they dismiss for the day? Have you seen some of the specimens that emerge from that building? Some of whom look like Bozo the Clown, and others look like they just stepped out of a spacecraft or something. Now, you might say, well, why would someone on purpose look so bizarre? Well, because that's the way their friends look. And that's their identity. That's their security. That's their affirmation. You know, my friend's going to look like Bozo. Me too, boy. You know, that's their sophomoric, immature thinking. Well, dear sister, if you try to keep up with the fads and the fashions and the fancies of this present age, that's a never-ending quest. May I say that modesty and godliness is always in style. Always. It never gets out of style. So how do we help a contemporary feminine heart? Well, I think this passage, among others, would help us. Notice how Paul, now, in order to do this, we need to take a tour. And I don't know about you, but I like tours. If you have a local mousetrap factory, I'd like to tour the mousetrap. I love to take tours. So let's take a tour of a godly woman factory. And our tour guide is none other than the great Apostle Paul. And as we take our tour bus down the street, we see this huge edifice, several stories tall, the big sign flashing off and on, "Godly Women Made Here." So as we pull up in front of this building, Paul's getting us off the bus there, and we're heading for the front door, and Paul says, No, don't go there. What's the matter? What's the matter? Come with me. And he takes us down the alley to the back door. Rather unorthodox way to start a tour. Now, why does he do that? Well, notice in verse 3, Paul starts here with the finished product. If I were to describe a godly feminine heart, I guess I would probably start with the raw materials. You know, I'd start with a little baby girl, you know, just cute as a bug's ear, you know, just dimpled and just so sweet you could eat her with a spoon, you know, just you can't stand it, she's so cute, you know. But that's not how he starts. He starts here, and notice how he denominates her. He calls her the aged woman. Now, as the name implies, she has a few miles on her speedometer. In fact, it may have rolled over a couple times. Now, I want to tell you something about this lady. Not only that she's, you know, got a lot of experience, but she's sipping Geritol these days. And she can't remember when she started getting those Social Security checks, because that's been quite a while back. You know, she's been getting those for quite a while. But she's weird. For one thing, she's still living with the same man. Well, that's weird today. Huh? You still married to the same person? Like that's unusual or something. But you see, when this woman stood before God and witnesses and took vows, she meant those vows. And when she repeated the vow, for better or for worse, through sickness or in health, she meant that. You know, you young people here this morning, may I suggest that marriage is not just something you try. This is a lifetime commitment. And until you're ready to sit across the breakfast table from that man, which is a daunting challenge, by the way, until you're ready to do that for the rest of your life, then don't marry. Because it's a lifetime commitment. And this woman meant that. And so here she is, still living with this same man. And not only so, she's weird from another perspective. Her children are not populating the local prison. They're actually productive members of society. Weird woman. Now, I want you to notice how Paul describes her. Now, you fellows can identify what I'm about to say. If the average American man, if he were to describe a feminine heart, would probably focus on externals, would he not? He'd focus on her hair or her clothes or her figure or some such thing. But that's not what Paul does here. You know, if we were to stop the average American on the street and say, what is God to you? I think the average American, well, God is love. And praise the Lord, He is. Or we'd be in dire straits. But God is much more than that, my friends. God is great. God is good. God is infinite in all of His attributes. If we were to just go to Isaiah chapter 6, here's this prince of the prophets. Here he is in the early, without even realizing, he's going into the Temple Mount there on Mount Zion to worship Jehovah. Unbeknownst to him, he's getting ready to receive his marching orders to be a prophet of judgment against his own people Israel. And as he's worshiping Jehovah God, all of a sudden he's caught up into a trance and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his train fills the temple and he sees these angelic beings flying around the throne of God and they're saying things. Now, what would angels say that are in the presence of God 24 hours a day? Would they say God is love? Well, they could. Because God is faithful? Well, they could say that too, but that's not what they say. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That is what strikes the angels more than that. You know, that God has many attributes, but may I suggest that's His essence? God is holy. Now, we're not told in this text, so it's just conjecture on my part, but maybe it was when this woman was a little girl. Maybe it was when she was learning at her mother's knee, or maybe it was in a Sunday school class, or maybe it was hearing the preaching of her man of God, or maybe it was in special meetings. Somewhere along the line in her plastic and formative years, she learned that my God is holy. And that struck her, and she purposed in her, I want to be holy like my God is holy. And now everything about her, her thoughts, her values, her dress, her conversation, her friends, her associations, her activities, everything about her, her thoughts, her habits, her clothing, her conversation, could be denominated by that one word, holy. And that begs the question, does it not? Dear sister, of those who know you best, what one word would be used to describe your life and testimony? I hope it would be this word, the holiness of God. Because many women in this world could not have that word used of them. And notice, she's a teacher of good things. She's not a gossip. She's not filling her heart and mind with romance novels. You know, by virtue of the fact that I do deputation ministry for Hepzibah House, I get to meet a lot of believers across the country, and I often stay in believers' homes, and often I'll be in a home where there's some teenage daughters, and I'll see these library shelves filled with books. Oh, are they commentaries? No. No. They're romance novels where they're learning about some knight in shining armor that's going to come galloping into her life and sweep her off her feet, and they're going to go live in a sandcastle in the sky, and he's going to worship at her feet and meet her every need. Well, may I say, dear young woman, that's not reality. If you marry a hairy-legged man, it's not going to be like that. He's going to break your heart. He's going to disappoint you and make you cry. Just wanted to encourage you. But we're not helping our daughters by filling their hearts and minds with that stuff. This woman is not she's not filling her heart and mind with romance novels or filthy, obscene things. She's not keeping up with the latest marriage of Elizabeth Taylor. She's filling her heart and mind with good and godly things. Did I do something wrong?
No, we didn't.
You know, when I was in school, it suddenly occurred to me one day that I was thinking about all these fellows on our faculty, only two of them had ever been successful pastors. And I thought about that. Brothers, if you wanted to be an electrician, would you study under a cook? No. If you want some expertise in some given field or profession, you study under someone who already knows what they're doing, would you not? We don't study under someone who doesn't. So to whom can you ladies go? Well, God has given your church a gift.
He has? Yeah, he has.
Your gift is Pastor and Mrs. Sachs. That's God's gift to your church. That's the first. To whom should you go? First, to the God's gift to your church. That's Pastor and Mrs. Sachs. But here, God gives an alternative. You can go to a godly older woman and grab a hold of her skirts. By the way, she'll be dressed in skirts. And grab a hold of her skirts and say, "How'd you do that? How'd you live with that man all these years?" And she'll tell you. She'll be glad to help you. She'll fill you in on what you could do. And notice she's not a false accuser. Now, here's an interesting word. This word is the same in the Greek New Testament as is in the Spanish. She's not a devil. What? She's not a devil. Well, what's the devil's job? Well, he's a false accuser, is he not? He's a divider of brethren. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have Christian fellowship and be in believers' homes and meet believers across this land and other countries. It's precious. But every once in a while, I'll get into this house after the morning service and we'll start to have roast preacher. And I'll just say, "Now, dear sister, I'm sorry, but I can't be a part of this." And I can't. And that's not right. You know, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, Paul says, a man can't be a deacon if he's got a long-tongued wife. Do you realize, dear sister, that you could keep your husband from being a deacon with your tongue? That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, talkativeness can become a disease. And some ladies seem to get infected. Did you realize there's a time in heaven when there'll be no ladies there? It's in the Apocalypse, the Revelation. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I'm teasing. Don't look at me that way. I'm just teasing. But really, some ladies do get talkative, and it causes a lot of damage. You know, in Proverbs 31, we learn about the virtuous woman. What a woman she is. Price far above rubies. That's how valuable she is, because that's how rare she is. And among other things, she has the law of kindness in her tongue. My friends, you know as well as I that certain subjects are so sensitive that if information about certain things were to be shared with wrong people, that would be absolute disaster. People's lives would be ruined. Their character would be assassinated. And that woman in Proverbs 31 realizes that. And that's the kind of a woman to whom you can go. If you want to go to a woman who's got that law of kindness in her tongue, go to that kind of a woman. She'll take that in, give you a godly counsel, and won't go any further. It's not going to be broadcast from the housetops. And that's why God says through Paul here, this woman is not a false accuser. She's not a devil. Because that's the devil's business. To divide people. And then notice, she's not given to much wine. Now, Paul, what on earth? I can understand she's given to geritol, you know, vitamins and minerals and, you know, a healthy diet. But what's going on here? She's not given to much wine. Well, you know, I pulled off my lexicons and my grammars, you know, and I'm ransacking all this stuff. What's this all about? And the idea is she's not enslaved. Now, for those of you who like this grammar, this is a perfect passive. Now, the idea of this is this is a present result from a past action. Now, again, we're not told in this context, so it's just conjecture on my part, but I'm thinking that way back in the plastic and formative years of her life, she had a good set of mean parents who demanded to know where she was and with whom she's spending her time and what she's doing. You know, the kind of parents who, she'd be in school all straining her brain in school, and she'd come home and they gave her chores to do. Ah! It's so unreasonable. And not only that, when all the other kids stand around picking their nose, she had more chores to do on top of that. And then her parents had the audacity to choose her friends. Ah! She didn't think she would survive that one. And you'd think with parents like that, she wouldn't have survived to adulthood. But not only did she survive, she's now a godly older woman with self-control and character and good godly habits and a credit to her Lord and her society in which she lives. You know, in horticulture, they say as the twig is bent, the tree will grow. Now, I know we're not twigs and trees, but if we don't want any surprises, we had better restrain our children. We had better teach them and train them early on in their plastic and formative years. And I have no doubt this woman had parents like that. And that's why there's no surprises. Of course she's a godly woman. Of course she's not given to much wine or drugs or anything else. Why? Because she's learned to be a servant. She's learned to be a godly wife and a mother. That's why everyone praises her, including her husband. Well, you know, here she is. She's drying up the world's geritol supply, and she's getting all those Social Security checks, and the Social Security Administration is already in dire straits. You know, why doesn't God just take her on home to heaven? The answer is found in verse 4. Here's the purpose of her remaining around, that they may teach the young women. Now, again, I pulled off all my lexicons and grammars, and I'm ransacking all this material. The idea is to restore them to their right minds. Do you realize what Paul is saying? Young women are out of their minds. Don't look at me that way. That's what Paul's saying here. The one reason this godly older woman is here is to restore them to their right minds. Who? These young women. You know, where my office is located is a mile and a half from where the girls live, where my family, we live above the girls there. So I'm driving into the office one morning, and the utility company was there, so they crowd us over to the passing lane. So as I'm going by, I glance up this pole. It's a woman up there cranking this wrench. What are you doing up there? You ought to be home making cookies. And she's out of her mind. Like a lot of others. You know, in our town, we have a Christian college. And they have this big women's sports program. And I mean, these are events. People come from out of the woodwork. I mean, there's photographers and the press. And here's this woman running around out there in her colored underwear. Well, that's what it looks like to me. You know, the Bible tells me that if I expose anything above my knee, that's shameful. That's what my Bible teaches me. So here she is out there in this colored underwear, coming down the court. And, ah! Oh my goodness. She looks like Brunhilde. Looks like she'd go bear hunting with a stick. You know, now I want to ask you a question. How are we teaching that girl to be a meek, quiet, submissive wife by teaching her to get out there and kill the opponent? May I say, not only is she out of her mind, we're out of ours. You know, I counsel with our girls that come in there to help us with a house. And say, have you ever baked a cake? I don't bake. You ever sewn a dress? I don't sew. You ever made a meal for your family? I don't cook. You ever change a filter on a baby? That's gross. I'm trying to have any babies. And no matter what I ask, she's not interested. So finally, in desperation, I go, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a cop. I'm going to be a truck driver or some such thing. Come on. You know, my cousin married a girl like that. Was she cute? Oh, my. She was cute as a button. Boy, she was cute. No doubt about that. But after two or three children, she left him and her children to go back into professional sports. You young men had better look beyond what looks cute to find out what's down in the heart. Does she want to be a wife and a mother? Will she make you a meal that'll put you in the emergency room? You had better find out. Does she even care about being domestic? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of waiting out in this alley. So let's go on inside this building. So as we open the door, here's these conveyor belts and wheels turning and heads and torsos. Because remember, we're putting this godly woman together here in this godly woman factory. Now, as we look at these various components in verses 4 and 5, the first thing that comes to our view is this component of sobriety. She's sober. That means she's got a steady, right mind. Her husband can count on her for sound counsel. You know, apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God and prayer, one of the most valuable inputs in my life is the counsel of my sweetheart. She has a perspective on things that I don't have. You know, for one thing, you know, she's got a feminine perspective. I've got a masculine perspective. You know, I'm kind of dorky. She'll ask me when I come home, well, what color was the house? I forgot I was even a house, you know. I can't describe all these things. But she knows all these jots and tittles. Well, she's got that feminine perspective. And I need that. It says here she's sober. She's gotten over the teenage giggles. You know, we help teenagers. You know, in our house, it's giggle, giggle, giggle. We have a house full of teenagers. But, you know, life is deadly serious business. You know, in our little church, when I was still pastor, our son now is our pastor, but I remember this. I'll never forget this. In 1 week, we lost two of the brothers in our church. Both of whom expected to be with their friends and family at the end of that week. But before that week was out, we had two funerals. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And this woman understands that. She understands that life is deadly serious business, and she wants to make an impact on her world through her husband and her family, and therefore she's a sober woman. It's not that she won't laugh or smile. That's not what I'm saying. But she realizes life is serious. It's not a joke. Now, I warned you she's weird. Are you ready for this? She's a husband lover. That's what it says. This is that word for love from which we get the English word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. In other words, she not only likes her husband, she's fond of him. She cherishes him. Therefore, she wants to hinder him and help him, not oppose him. In fact, when she reads along in Ephesians 5 and she's told to reverence him, she doesn't blanch at that. And she has right priorities. It's husband first. You know, some men come home from work and they're met at the door by their bride.
What's the matter?
The baby. Sleeping.
Well, so what? I was here first. That kid needs to learn to adjust.
But boy, in some homes, you know, this little baby. The baby. The baby. You know, some little King Tut, for crying out loud. Listen, this little 10-pound piece of flesh is not King Tut. He needs to learn that he's born into a world of noise and activity. We're not helping him by tiptoeing around the tulips by his bedside, for crying out loud. And so this woman really, you know, it's my husband first. You know, back years ago, back in 1971, when we started the ministry of Hephzibah House, we had older women with these teenage girls. In fact, I could tell you stories that would rot your socks about those days. But we would often get these older ladies. Well, let me step back a moment. When a woman's married and she has severe marital problems and she also has children, what's her temptation? Well, of course, it's me and the kids against him. So there's this armed camp mentality. You know, it's me and the children against this monster with whom I'm sentenced to live. Well, now, the only problem with that thinking is that children grow up and leave the house. And finally, that fateful day arrives when the baby leaves the nest. And suddenly, that next morning, this occurred. Oh, it's you and me. Ah! I came apart at the seams. And that's when we'd get her in our ministry, you know, because her life just shattered. Dear sister, when your baby leaves the nest, you ought to, with honesty and transparency, turn to your husband and say, "Huh? See you and me now, honey." Or privacy at last, or some such thing. This ought not to be a cross heavy for you to bear, that you're living with your husband now all alone. It ought to be a wonderful new dimension, a new chapter in your lives. But this woman loves this man, even though he's a typical man. For example, You don't have to wonder where he's at. Just follow his trail of clothes. Shoe, shoe, sock, sock, underwear. And so she picks this stuff up, you know, and she's... He doesn't have the decency to rinse his whiskers down the sink. And she faces this ugly mask of whiskers, and it's so revolting. And then he keeps leaving this drawer out in the bathroom when she's almost lost her hip a dozen times. And he never puts the cap back on the toothpaste tube, and she keeps getting this hard pellet that comes out. And he picks his nose in public, and he belches at the... Oh, it's so gross. And on top of that, he trims his toenails on the bed sheets. And you know, if she were standing here listening to this, you know what she'd say? Yes, those things are so. And a whole lot more you didn't mention. But he's mine. And I love him anyway. Praise God for a woman like this, who's willing to look beyond the frailties and the infirmities of the masculine psyche and love him anyway. What a woman. Praise God for a woman like this. She loves her husband. Now, I warned you, she's weird. Look what comes next. She's a children lover too. This is amazing. She's not going to her gynecologist and say, I want to get fixed, doc. No, no, no. That's not her attitude at all. You know, back when we lived in Chicago, I used to listen to this famous Jewish gynecologist who he had a radio program there. He wasn't even saved. He was just, you know, a Jewish gynecologist. But he kept saying stuff like, the average run-of-the-mill, garden variety, vanilla, banal, prosaic, pedestrian woman can have 10 to 12 children. Now, if that's the average, guess what supermom could do? But that, don't look at me that way. That's what he said. I'm just quoting him. But you know, today, ladies don't think like that. And you know, because she wants to bear children, and she doesn't consider motherhood to be shackles on her psyche. That's not the way she looks at it. She said, I'm going to be chained to my kitchen and my bedroom and all that. No, no. Because she wants to be a mom, she's a good mean mother. In fact, if your children think you're a mean mother, I praise God for you. They ought to think you're a good mean mama. But they don't get by with things. You ought to know what they're doing, with whom they're spending their time, and all these things. And if you're there's a paucity of mean mothers today. And if you're a mean mother, I praise God for you. And notice she's also discreet. She's wise. She's prudent. She's modest. She governs her flesh and her desires. Now, obviously, we're talking about a woman here who's sipping Geritol. But let's say if we went back 40 years, I have no doubt if this woman walked into a room, all the men in that room wouldn't have gone, wow! That wouldn't have been their response. Why? Because of what it says here. She's discreet. Ladies, frankly, I mean, let's just be candid here. Why would you want to dress in such a way that every man in the room is looking you up and down? Why would you want to do that? That's degrading to you. That's sinful. That's worldly. That's carnal. This woman is discreet. She's wise. She's modest. She's prudent. Picture this young man. He loves the Lord with all of his heart. He's in the flower of his youth. He's looking forward to the Lord's day to come to worship the Lord with God's people. And as he's singing one of the sweet songs of Zion, he's lifting his heart in praise. All of a sudden, out of his peripheral vision there, he suddenly sees this young woman a few seats over who, because of the cut of the clothing that she's using and the style, all of a sudden he's in this battle with his flesh, and he's having to look at the ceiling and the floor, and he's suddenly not worshiping the Lord anymore because of the way this other woman has dressed. May I suggest that to be discreet, you ought to wear clothes that are long. Because remember, you know, when in Bible times, when this or that nation would be conquered by an invading army, one of the things the army would do would be to remove either all or much of their clothing to shame them. To shame them. And if we expose our thigh, which is everything above our knee, it's shameful. And whether it's with a slit skirt, you know, or peekaboo shame, no matter how you do it, it's still shameful. So I suggest that your clothes be long, loose. Because frankly, you can be covered, but you might as well not be, if you understand what I'm saying. So clothing that's long and loose and layered would remove all doubt that I want to be a discreet woman. Why? Because the eyes of man are never full. I don't care if a man is 13 or 113. I don't care if the only thing that gets excited is his pacemaker. His eyes are never full. Now some men, well, preacher, that doesn't bother me. Well, you're either a liar or you're funny. There's something wrong with you if that doesn't bother you, because the Bible tells me that that bothers every man. His eyes are... And knowing that about men, how ought you to dress? May I suggest it would be with long, loose, and layered clothing so that you can be discreet like this godly woman is. And then notice she's chaste. Now please, this good King James word doesn't mean she's chased around by men. Quite to the contrary. It means she's morally pure. Back before I was saved, I worked for the U.S. Public Health Service for CDC out of Atlanta, for the National Venereal Disease Control Program. And I want to tell you, my friends, that with that job experience, I almost got cynical about life. What I saw, you know, working with very promiscuous people. And often I would see a young couple. Here they are, just starting out their lives, and they max out their credit cards. And like we were talking about in the Sunday School Hour, you know, all these financial pressures come cascading in on their heads. And pretty soon we hear this young bridegroom say to his bride those fateful words, "Well, honey, I guess you better go get some daycare for the kids and get you a job." Well, may I say that no one can take care of a child like his mother can. Now, praise the Lord if you've got some grandparents or some godly relatives and friends. I mean, that's better than a daycare. But the best of all is a mother to take care of a child. A mother takes care of that child. So she obeys her husband. She does the best she can for her children. And she gets this job. So here she is. She's down at this plant or this office somewhere. And this guy goes by and he's whistling at her. And she's all embarrassed. And some other guy gets even more crude. And she breaks into tears and runs into the bathroom. But there's this one guy who's different. He seems to be so sensitive. He calls attention to the professional way she looks, and the good work that she does there on the job. And he seems to notice things. And so she accepts his invitation to have their coffee break together. And sure enough, he notices all these details, and he's so kind, and frankly that's pretty easy to receive when you never hear it at home, you know. And so pretty soon they're having their meals together. Pretty soon it's a motel room. And I saw that with such distressing frequency in that job that I had that I almost, as I told you, got cynical about life. And I thought, as a lost man, I thought in my lost condition, if that woman would have just stayed, if that ever would have happened, she just would have stayed home. And that introduces us to the next phrase. She's a keeper at home. This is two words. This phrase is two words. Home, work. Ladies, you never get over it. Home, work. Where's she at? Home, working. That's where she's at. You see, if you go into her house, you're not going to find dust bunnies as big as rodents. Because she's home working. If you go into her house, there's not going to be cobwebs that are life-threatening. If you open up her refrigerator door, there's not green, hairy stuff growing in there. Why? Because she's home working. Yeah, she's home, but she's working her head. In fact, she's working so she doesn't go to bed. She falls into bed. She had a list of 5,000 things to do that day, and she only got 4,000 done. She has to add that to the next day's list. So she doesn't have time for gossip sessions and coffee clats and all this stuff where she's assassinating other people's character. She's home working. She's taking care of her husband and some children. She's taking care of her family. So she's not a busybody in other people's affairs. Dear sister, have you ever counted the cost of leaving your hearth and your home and your babies and having some wicked men pay attention to you? And you know, some ladies do a wonderful job, and so they get raises and more responsibility, and pretty soon, you know, she's got this big salary, and then pretty soon that puts tension on their marriage. Hey, that's my money, not your money. And pretty soon they're at each other's throats over issues such as that. You know, I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a woman who sang orange juice commercials for a southern state. And she started this organization against sodomites, you know. Pretty soon she's in these Christian periodicals. And pretty soon we open this big tabloid, and here she is. And, hey, who's that guy who's got his hands on you? That's not your husband. What's he got his hands on you for? Well, see, it's kind of hard to be a keeper at home and be a leader of a national organization, which should have been led by her husband in the first place. And then pretty soon she bought into that worldly satanic lie that her problems can be solved in the arms of another person, which is a lie. You cannot solve your problems in the arms of another person. You will magnify and multiply and complicate your problems in the arms of another person, but you will not solve them. And so pretty soon her home was broken up. I'm not going to be able to leave my children much in terms of physical things. But they have a precious legacy that I hope is precious to them. That every time they came into their home, their mother was there. I might be sitting in the living room reading something and slam. My kids never shut the door. They slam the door. Slam. Here comes this little guy up the stairway, and you know, we exchange a couple words. Now, he's been outside playing for 3 hours. What's the first question he asks me? Where's Mom? I haven't seen my mother for 3 hours. Where is she? Well, she's probably down the sewing room or probably down the laundry room. Okay. So he goes down there and terrorizes his mother with this frog that he caught. You can hear the blood-curdling scream clear down the hallway. As soon as he's terrorized his mother, he's okay. You should have seen her jump. And his life is all right. He terrorized his mother. But for a lot of children, that would be too painful because they know where their mom's at. She's working. We have many social pathologies today, my friends. How could we even enumerate them all? One of which is the latchkey child. You can recognize them when school's in session. Millions of them. That's a child old enough to find their way safely to their home. And when you observe these kids, you know what they're in no hurry. Why? Because they know what's waiting for them. Nothing. So they're kicking a can down the sidewalk, or they're chasing a cat through a hedgerow. They finally put the key in the lock of their door and open up the door to an empty house. Well, might be a dog, cat, or goldfish in there. But that's not a mother's heart or a mother's voice or a mother's hug and a mother's love. They go back to the refrigerator and see the instructions about how they're to set the microwave for their TV dinner, and a little smiley face, and I'll kiss you, honey, even though you're sleeping when I get home. God help us. Now let's say this little lad that day got worked over by the neighborhood bully on the playground. You know, he's not hurting, but he's an emotional basket case, and now the world will all just top it out, be a man. But he's not a man. He's a little boy, and he needs his mother. Or let's say he fell off a piece of the playground equipment that day. And now he didn't break any bones, but he got some pretty nasty contusions. He's hurting. And again, the world would say, well, just tough it out. Be a man. But he's not a man. He's a little boy. And he needs his mama. But for a whole lot of children, they'll have to wait to the weekend to see their mother. You know, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really not. But dear sister, how can you be a keeper at home when you're putting in 40 hours a week down at the plant or down at the office? Well, notice she's good. She's kind. She's profitable. She's generous. She's upright. She's virtuous. Don't let the drain of duty make you a witch. You know, in that job I was telling you about that I had? Come quitting time, I noticed a whole bunch of these guys with whom I worked straight to the bar. I said, why did they do that? And then I met their wives. And I think I understood. You know, some of those guys come with, where have you been? Where's your paycheck? Dear sister, please. You know, if your man's a typical man, he's out there in this godless, satanically dominated world, doing the best he can on his job. And on that job, he hears all kinds of profanity, wicked conversations, stuff that just grieves his heart and his soul, off-color jokes, and people willing to stab him in the back to get his position, and dog-eat-dog out there. And he's in this battle to provide for his family. And there ought to be one place on planet Earth that he could call his little Elam in the wilderness. It ought to be his home. Don't meet him at the door and chew his head off. Feed the man. Give him a meal. Then chew his head off. Give him a little respite. And I notice she's obedient to her own husband. That's weird. You know, I think I've been preaching long enough now where I can actually recognize a young groom out there in the audience who's hearing this doctrine for the first time. Your wife needs to obey you. All right. You know, so he goes on, all right, woman. You better do what I say or I'll punch your lights out. Now, dear brother, yes, it says she's to be obedient to her own husband, but not because of your threats and your intimidation. You know, interestingly, this is a present tense verb. Now, what that means is, dear sister, this is a lifelong responsibility. Now, I think there's a reason for that, why it's not an aorist tense. Here's this, dear sister. All right, Lord, you want me to obey him? All right, I'm going to do it. And then he makes some dumb, stupid decision. And you have to start all over again. That's why it's in the present tense, because this is a lifelong calling that you're probably going to have to repeat once in a while, depending on how stupid his decisions are and how, you know, how much kind of a problem there is between the two of you. But more than that, it's in what we call the middle voice. What does that mean? Well, she does it herself. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that this woman obeys her husband because she chooses to? That's exactly what I'm saying, because that's what the text says. Well, why would any woman in her right mind deliberately choose to obey? What man here this morning deserves to be obeyed? May I see your hands, please? Oh, we've got some wise men here. No, the fact is, there's not a man on the planet that deserves to be obeyed. You know, our impeccable credentials are not very impeccable. We've got rust on our halo, right? We're insensitive, stubborn, rebellious, unteachable, and insensitive to our sweetheart. You know, there's 100 reasons why she shouldn't have to obey us, except for what God says. So why would this woman choose to obey a man like that? Just to please him. That's why. Just to please him. There is no other good reason. Just to please the Lord. Because he doesn't deserve it. No man deserves it. But just to please the Lord. Now, what's the purpose of all this? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, dear sister, doing it your way or the world's way brings reproach on the gospel. And that causes the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. Now, that's not Bible. That's a folksy little proverb that we hear, but I think it's true. You have this incalculable, enormous influence on your husband and your children. Who leads our country? You might say the president. Oh, no. No. It's his advisors that lead this country, not the president. And that's the true of any captain of industry. Anybody. It's those behind the leader that do the actual leading. And that's you, dear sister. You have this enormous influence. The more I'm convinced more and more as the years go on that a woman was created to be home-centered in her mind, her body, and her emotions. Now, if all of this sounds strange and unworkable and impractical and out of date and all these things, that could be either because you're lost, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if you're here this morning without Christ, this will seem absolutely ridiculous to you, what we've just covered. Or you're not thinking God's thoughts after Him. Either of which needs to make some changes here. So if you want to be a career woman and a businesswoman, a captain of industry, please don't marry. Because that'll create some enormous problems for you and your husband and your children to the fourth generation. I'm hoping there will be some ladies here who will be willing to be a part of the remnant. And today, you would be a part of the remnant if you chose to be what God describes here. Because He says in this text that godly older women will not be teaching you about human resources in your corporation, but rather they'll be teaching you how to be a wife and a mother, preparing children to be arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Which would you rather do? Which would make a mark on eternity? Would you pray with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in an attitude of prayer. I wonder this morning if those of us who are men would say, you know, that's the Bible and therefore it's right. And you know, I've tried to teach my daughter to be a 500 hitter and to be a tomboy, and I realize now I need to be teaching her to be a wife and a mother. That's right. Dear sister, the same. I pray that there's those here this morning who would agree with God about the role of ladies. What are things becoming to a woman? Not what the world says, but what God says. If you're here this morning, my friend, without Christ, I'm glad to tell you there's people here who love you. They would be so glad to take a Bible and show you from its pages how to be saved today. And I hope you do that before you leave this property. And if we're here, whether we be a husband or a wife, and we need to make some changes in our thinking, our practice, our principles, our values, I can't think of a better time than to respond to the sublime pleadings of the Holy Spirit right here, right now, in this service. And as God's people are praying and God is waiting, I'm going to ask the pastor to come and take charge of the service as the Spirit of God pleads with our hearts.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God which has been presented to us today, right from the text of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that Thou may be pleased to convict those amongst us who are not true believers in the Lord Jesus, that they will want to believe today and publicly confess the Lord Jesus as Savior. For those amongst us who are true children of God, who have heard what the Scriptures have to say, that they will readjust themselves to what says the Lord, and not make excuses or in any wise to come into combat with what God has to say. Oh, Lord, touch our hearts, we pray. And we'll be thankful to Thee for what Thou wilt do. O God, hear our prayer. We raise our voice to the One in the glory. And we just pray that as we sing the final hymn, that Thy name may receive all the glory and the praise and the honor. We pray in Jesus' precious name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.